Hallelujah. The psalmist says, 'twas grace that brought me safe thus far. And what is grace going to do? And grace will lead me on. Hallelujah. What God started, he finishes. If he brought you this far, he's going to take us all the way. Hallelujah. That's enough. That's all I'm going to sing of it. Just that little bit right there. He brought us this far. Excuse me. By his grace. Let's thank God for our mighty men of grace. All of the musicians. Our praise team. Our ushers and all that serve so faithfully. We thank God for you, for your ministry today. We thank God for his abundant, overflowing, amazing grace, which the Bible says is sufficient for all and for us. Everything we need, God's grace has provided. So by faith today, continue to receive what you need. While I'm speaking, while the Holy Ghost is speaking, while the musicians are playing, while God is speaking to you personally, individually, continue to receive. Grace is a gift. All we can do is receive it. Receive it. We saw last week that we are saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves. It too, the very faith is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. You have enough faith to receive everything you need, because God has given it. So right now, even while I'm talking, receive. Because while I'm talking, I'm receiving. I'm receiving from God by faith. Everything that I need. God's grace, his hands have provided. Great is his faithfulness. Receive, receive. You came today, yes, to worship and to praise God. But I believe you came to receive what the Father had prepared for you this day. And I encourage you to receive it by faith. I want to invite our attention this morning to St. John chapter 13. And while you're turning there, we want to take this time to thank and honor all of those who have served this nation and paid the greatest price in the giving of their own lives. We commit to always remember, to never forget the fallen. Those that have given, amen. Never forget the fallen. Hallelujah. We enjoy the liberties that we enjoy because of those who have served and died, and those who have served and still live. And we thank you and we honor you and we appreciate you. Thank you so much. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen. And we should always take the time to reflect upon the blessed privilege that we have to live in a nation where we have the liberties and freedoms. No, things aren't always equal. They're not always equal. I think we all can admit that. And yet we are blessed. We are blessed. You can live wherever you want to live. But for me right now, I don't want to live anywhere else other than heaven than the United States of America. With all of its problems, with all of its issues, with all of the inequities and all of that, it is still the greatest nation on the face of this earth. Other than the kingdom of God, amen, which is a universal, everlasting kingdom. So we're going to keep praying for this nation, for its problems, for its issues. You know, God has given us the authority and the responsibility to do that as the church. To pray for those in leadership and authority, to pray for this nation, to pray that his kingdom will come and his will be done in the earth, even as it's done in heaven. Amen. And so we're going to continue to do that while we thank those and recognize those again who have served. Thank you. And those that have died in the cause of liberty and freedoms. And I think it is appropriate because we've even been talking about service and stewardship. And I encourage you to get a copy of last week's message if you weren't here, because it's a hallmark of who we are as the people of God. We saw last week that Jesus is the perfect, the ultimate example of how we should live in this life, and how he set the example of servant leadership. I mean, I don't think any of us would question that Jesus is the ultimate. And he set the example of coming to serve so that we could have eternal life and live the full life that God has purposed for humanity to experience and to enjoy. And so I encourage you, like I did last week, to go back and read the Gospels, because again, we see Jesus, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. We see him living as a man and carrying out the call of God, the assignment for which he came for that 3.5 years that he bodily walked the earth, and teaching his disciples so that they could understand that once he ascended to the right hand of the Father, that they would carry on the mission, carry on the mandates, the assignments that he had undertaken while he was here. He's passing it on to them. And because we are of that same family, they've been passed along to us. We have an awesome, awesome responsibility, brothers and sisters, in the earth. And one of the things the enemy uses to distract us is our own issues and problems and things that we deal with, because he's found out through millennia of experience that if you can get people consumed with their own issues, you have a great chance of stopping them from fulfilling their purpose. So God wants us to be alerted to Satan's devices. So he teaches us in the Word how we can be established in who we are as sons and daughters of God, and how we can stay focused on what our assignment is, so that even when we are challenged, and we all have challenges, amen, amen, we can still remain faithful and focused on our assignments. Amen. And so today we want to start in St. John chapter 13. We're going to start at verse number 1. And it is good to see each and every one of you. And thank you so much for coming this morning to be a part of this great celebration, what God is doing in the earth. I hope you're excited about what God is doing. Amen. I know I am. Praise the Lord. All right. So in John chapter 13, I'm reading from the King James translation. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, doth thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore saith he, Ye are not clean. I want to stop there. And we're really continuing to talk about a servant. We're going to continue with the rest of the text in a few moments. But one of the things that's required of us, that's absolutely necessary, if we're going to be faithful servants of God, we've got to know increasingly who we are. Amen. It's absolutely necessary. We've got to know who we are in Christ. We've got to know that now that we have accepted Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we are a part of God's family. We are safe. We are secure in Him. And the Bible says we are now sons and daughters of God. We are heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ to everything that he possesses. And he possesses everything because God has given him authority over everything. I like the way the Holy Spirit moved on John to phrase this in the King James. And you can read other translations and they read pretty much the same. In verse number 3, it says, Jesus knowing. First of all, he knew who was going to betray him. Then it goes on in verse number 3, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, into his control, under his authority, and that he was come where? From God. And went to God. In other words, Jesus knew who he was. He knew where he came from. He knew where he was going. And so even though not soon after he's going to pay the ultimate price to die for all of humanity, that did not stop him. He would not allow what he was going through to stop him from finishing his assignment. He knew where he came from. He knew where he was going. He knew that he had all power and authority given into his hands by his Father. And so he's about to do something that his disciples have to understand. When you know who you are, when you know where you've been and where you're going, what you're called to do can be crystallized in your mind that we can stay focused on our assignments. We said last week in the message, we cannot allow the task to stop us from being focused and committed. Even though it may seem menial, it may seem small. For some, they may think it's beneath them. But when you know who you are, when you know where you're going, when you know your purpose, the menial things won't stop you from carrying out your assignment. Because who I am is not determined by what I do. But what I do is essential if I'm doing it in the plan of God. And every one of us who is saved, God has given us purpose for why we are still here. I've said it over 20-something years. I'll continue to say it. If we did not have a purpose for being here, once we got saved, God would take us out of here so we wouldn't have to deal with the mess this fallen world is in. But the very fact that he saves us and keeps us here, even assigns us here, is because we have a purpose. Have a purpose. And when God reveals that purpose to us, if we stay focused, we can hear him at the end say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Have a purpose. In fact, there is purpose to everything that God does. And there is purpose to everything he instructs us to do. No matter how small, no matter how seeming insignificant it may appear to us, God has a greater purpose for everything. Okay? So Jesus knows where he came from. And he knows where he's going. And he knows that his time is short. And look at what he does. Verse 4. Supper is over. Jesus rises and lays aside his garment, his outer garment. Okay? Took a towel, wrapped it around himself, poured water in a basin, and began to wash the disciples, his students, his followers' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Okay? He comes to Peter, and Peter asks him, "Are you going to wash my feet?" Now, the text does not tell us how many feet he had washed before he got to Peter. But the text does tell us that, at least as we know, Peter's the only one who asked the question. Peter wants to know. Now, before we beat Peter up, think about Peter's perspective. Okay? Peter is the one who God gave a revelation to, that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of the living God. Peter has seen, along with the others, the many miracles that Jesus did. Peter heard the power and the authority with which Jesus taught, like the others. But Peter also understood that what Jesus had been doing before he got up to him is a task that was reserved for slaves. The foot washing was a slave task. You know, you've been walking the dusty roads, the dusty streets, and you come into your own home or someone's home, and they would prepare water and wash the dust, the dirt, from off their feet. And then they could enter into the home and sit and do whatever they needed to do. That was usually reserved for servants or slaves. And if you did not have servants or slaves, that task usually fell to one of the women in the house that would perform that duty. Okay? So it wasn't some great job in the scheme of things, and yet it was important. It was important to do that, but most people wouldn't want to do it. How many know there are things even in every culture that are vital, that are necessary, that some people just don't want to do? Man, there are some people don't want to work in the sanitation department. There are some people that want to be the ones that clean out the septic tank. There are some people that don't want to be garbage collectors because the smell is so profuse, it can really be nauseous. There are some people that don't want to walk in the parade behind the horses scooping up poop. There are some people that don't want to do certain tasks. But folks, those things are necessary. Somebody has to be concerned about sanitation. So, and you know, big cities like New York, that's one of the things that they use to try to extract what they need. They'll just stop picking up garbage until the mayor or somebody says, listen, let's sit down and at least talk. Because we can't have the garbage collecting in this city piling up. It's already enough trash around. Rats as big as whatever in the subways and under. You're subject to walk up on anything. We've got to get this trash taken care of. But for some people, I ain't doing that. I went to school. I got an education. I got 2 degrees. You still need to be clean. Your house still needs to be clean. Somebody still needs to take out the trash. Somebody has to wash and sanitize and make sure somebody has to do it. Okay. All right. Okay. All right. All right. Anyway. So, Jesus performs a task that has been reserved for slaves, or a kind of a low class job, but very necessary. He gets to Peter. Peter asks him, you gonna wash my feet? He says an important statement. You won't understand it now, but you will understand it, or you will understand it later. I think that's another powerful statement. Because if you're like me, there's a lot of stuff I still don't understand yet. And I want to qualify that with a yet. But if God is giving us instructions from His Word and by His Spirit, we've got to have enough faith and trust and confidence in God to say, though I may not understand it yet, I'm still going to do it or submit to it. You remember Peter had been fishing. Bible said they had fished all night and caught nothing. Jesus comes along after borrowing the boat to preach and says, now launch out into the deep. Cast down your nets and take up a great draught of fishes. Peter says, Lord, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, we will cast down the net. I'm an experienced fisherman. I fished these waters. I know when they're biting. No one there ain't. My livelihood depends that I still go out here and fish, because if I don't fish, I won't catch anything. I've been out here all night. We've taken in the nets. We've cleaned them. But at your word, I'll put down one. You go and read the text. Jesus said, cast out your nets, plural, and take up a great harvest. Peter says, I will cast down my net. Singular. He said, I'm going to do this because you said so. I don't understand it. So I'm not going to make a full investment. But I'm going to do it. Put down the net. Bible says the net got so filled with fish that it broke. See, if he had cast down the nets, might have been a different story. But now trying to save that investment, that net broke. Oh, but look at all the fish. He had to call his other peers to come along in their boats and be full. So the boat began to sink. There were so many fish in the boat. And Peter had to admit, I am so miserable, really. I'm just unworthy. Sometimes you got to do it, even though you don't understand it yet. Amen. That'll help somebody. See, because I'm finding out, folks, and I hadn't planned to spend this much time here, but I'm finding out, see, there are things that God wants to reveal, even people in authority. Sometimes they don't have the time to explain everything to you. Other times they have the time, but they still won't explain everything to you because they want you to learn how to walk by faith, how to trust authority, how to submit to the authority. And even though I'm not going to take the time to explain it to you, I still, if you trust in the vision, if you trust in the assignment, you'll do it anyway, and I'll explain it to you later. I don't know how you were brought up, but I was brought up in a time that I don't think I would even ask more than once why. Because after that first why, I got a because I said so. If I persisted, I got another explanation that wasn't so enjoyable. Because I said so. And if I want to take the time to explain it to you, I will. But I ain't got to. Parents, I know this is 2019. And this is the age where we gotta reason with our children and explain everything to them because we want them to gain understanding. But can I just suggest to you, you're still the parent. You don't have to explain everything to them. You don't have to go back and forth with debates and discussions with a child as to why I told you to do this and want you to do this. If you choose to, fine. But if not, you are the authority. Why? Because I'm feeding you. I'm clothing you. I'm paying your bills. I'm taking care of you. This is my house. This is my car. I own everything up in here. That's why. If that ain't enough for you, see ya. Oh, mama, that's cold. Daddy, that's hot. That's cold. See, you could have saved yourself all of that if you had just said, yes, sir, or yes, ma'am. You wouldn't have got that verbal beat down. All I had to do is say, yes, sir. No, sir. Go do. No, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Go do what you got to do. So we're moving on. You all been patient. I'm back, y'all. Think I have one of them Billy Bennett flashbacks. We had this room. It's now they call them Jack and Jill bathrooms. You know, they're accessible to two rooms. We had the bathroom. I guess it was, you call it Jack and Jill. And what Dad would do is once you got in trouble, he'd get the belt. He'd take you in that bathroom between the two rooms and shut the door where you couldn't run. You couldn't go nowhere. And then he'd just shout, didn't I tell you not to do that? Yes, sir. Didn't I tell you not? Yes, sir. You gonna do it again? No, I ain't gonna do it again. Yes, she is. Yes, she is. I ain't gonna do it no more, Dad. I ain't gonna do it no more. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. What a great persuader. Great persuader. That was before the time that folks would be crazy enough to call child services on you. But now, You need to tell them, go ahead and call them. Go ahead and call them. So they can take you out of this nice house where you're getting everything you need and take it and put you in with some other crazy kids that might beat your tail and take everything you got. Folks, I really am still preaching the message. I remember a few years ago, we were having some problems with Darius. Y'all remember Darius, right? Can I tell this story? I'm going to tell it. We're having some issues with Darius, Lizzie's great-grandson. You remember Darius, that lovable Darius. And Darius had just gotten such that they decided we're going to take him to this place. It wasn't court ordered or none of that. It's going to take him to this place where they were going to take care of, you know, stuff and whatever. Took Darius' stuff up into the room. By the time we got back to the car, Darius was in the car with his stuff. Then it wasn't Lizzie. By the time we got back to the car, Darius had beat us in the car with his stuff. He got the revelation. I don't want to be in here. You know, I don't want to be in here with these rough guys. I don't want to be up in here. Boy was in the car. See, sometimes you just got to teach the lesson. All right. All right, y'all. Let's see what Jesus got to say. Then we're going to let y'all go home. Woo. Boy beat us to the car. With all this stuff. Sitting up in there. Okay. So Jesus tells Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have a part with me, of what I'm doing. Because I'm about to teach you something that you must understand. So then he goes on, verse number 10, well, 11. He knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garment, put it back on, he sat down, said unto them, do you know or realize or understand what I have done to you? Ye say, well, I am your Lord and Master. And that is so, I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, if I'm your Lord and Master, and I've washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you this example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than the master. Nor is he greater than his Lord. Neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. 17, if you know these things, happy, blessed are you if you do them. Now, as we get ready to wrap up, Jesus says this example that I'm giving you is so that you can understand that if it's in your heart to be great, to accomplish something of kingdom worth, it's going to be in your willingness to humble yourself and serve one another. That's the key that he wanted Peter to understand. He knew that Peter, one of the older ones, the leader, that all of this stuff that would swirl around Peter many years later as the first pope, all of this stuff that would accompany the position that he had would be such that folks might have a mindset just to sit around and let people serve me. I'm the one in charge. I'm the one with the authority. I'm the one that tell the peons what to do, and you go do it. After all, Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. He was talking about me. No, he was talking about what God revealed to you. But there are many people, even today, that say that Peter was the rock upon which God built the church. That's not scriptural, but that's the interpretation for some. know what he said. The revelation of who Christ was and is the rock upon which the church is built. So we said that to say, if we're going to be a servant, we've got to humble ourselves, be willing. And there are a lot of churches today that do foot washing services. And the purpose of them doing it is to remember that God has called us to humbly serve one another. Not to be lords and dictators over God's people, but to humbly serve them into the life, the purpose that God has ordained for them. Okay? So that was the example that Jesus taught them. He said, now if you know this, you'll be blessed if you do it. Not that you have to have foot washing services, but we have to have that mindset that we humbly serve one another. Not arrogantly, not boastfully, not lifted up in pride because I have an office or a title, but that we serve one another. Amen. Second, Philippians chapter 2, we may end up there. So Jesus sets the example. And he sets the example for us saints while you turn to Philippians chapter 2. He says if you're going to be great, serve. If you really want to be great in the kingdom, become a servant. And some have said rightly, a servant leader. Because leaders serve. Or they're supposed to serve the people, not the other way around. Now, obviously, you'll have assistants and people that handle things that you need them to do administratively or whatever so that you can carry out the main assignment. But even those people around are to be served into their purpose and valued for what they do. All right. That's why, as we've said before, in many governments, they have the minister of this or the foreign minister or the prime minister or these are governmental offices, but they have the connotation of servants. You're the prime minister. You're the first servant. Right? Prime one. You're the first servant because the minister is a servant. All right. Okay. So, Paul is writing as we move to a close in Philippians chapter 2. And we saw last week how he went through that discussion within himself that for me to leave is gain. Because I get to go to be with Christ. That's more beneficial for me. But for me to stay, he said, is beneficial for you. So I reckon I will stay here and I'm going to serve you and continue to minister. That's what Paul wrote to them in chapter 1. And I ask you when you get a chance, go and read it. Chapter 2, he says, if there be any consolation in Christ, verse 1, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bounds and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let's think the same way, he says. We're calling us into a unity in the Spirit. Fulfill ye my joy, he says, that ye be like-minded, same love, one accord, one mind. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory through pride. Do nothing in the household of faith with a prideful mentality. Do nothing striving, fighting, bickering. Because that's not the nature of Christ. That's not the attitude of a servant of the Lord. In fact, in one place it says, for the servant of the Lord must not strive. You know, It's not our position to get into fights and arguments and all that kind of stuff in the household of faith. That's not my calling. That's not my purpose. That stuff is distracting. That stuff pulls you away from your assignment. That stuff gets you out of sorts. That stuff steals your peace. That stuff causes a lot of problems that the enemy wants. He wants the church to fall apart. He wants you to disband. He wants everybody to go home and never come back. That's why the writer of Hebrews said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as was the manner of some. Don't just stay home and watch preachers on TV. No, it's not the same. You need to be engaged. You need to be rooted in an assembly where you are receiving and giving. Using the gifts and talents, the anointing, the abilities that God has invested in each and every one of us. You can't do that on TV. All you can do is praise God for the word and send them some money. Because you can pray for them and send them some money. They probably have rather you keep the prayer and just send the money. But anyway. Anyway. But when you engage in the assembly, the gifts, the anointing that's on your life can benefit your brothers and sisters. We all can help each other. We all can minister the gift one to another. Isn't that what I think is 1 Peter 4 and 10 says? As each has received the gift, minister it one to another. Minister that gift one to another. Look that up for me, Deacon Larry, if you would. I think it's 1 Peter 4 and 10. But okay, we're in Philippians chapter 2. Thank you, sir. Verse number 4. Look not every man on his own things. Don't just worry about you, but every man also on the things of others. Care about others. Let this mind, we're wrapping up, be in you, which was also where? In Christ Jesus. Here it is. He's saying, he's your example. I want you to be like-minded. I want you to be like-minded. I want you to see how Christ looked at things, and I want you to have the same mind, the same attitude, the same mindset about it. I want you to see it the same way. Doesn't get any more, any clearer than this. Verse number 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. One translation said, thought equality with God nothing to grasp or to hold on to. Knowing that he is God, he is just like his Father, he says, I'm not going to hold on to that because my assignment is too important. The songwriter said he would not come down from the cross to save himself. He decided to die just to save me. In other words, he didn't have to come. But if man was going to be saved, he had to come. So he decided, I'm not going to stay in glory with my Father. I'm going to come down. And not only am I going to come down, verse number 7 says, but he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He said, I'm not going to grasp and hold on to this deity, this divinity. But in order for me to fulfill my assignment, I've got to take on humanity. Got to become like man if I'm going to save man. Okay. And he didn't stop there. For the next verse declares, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled himself. One translation said even further. So not only am I a man, because even as a man, I'm still made in the likeness and image of God. But he humbled himself, took on the form of a servant, made like man, being found in fashion of a man. He humbled himself even further and took on the form of a slave. The King James says servant. The Greek says of a slave. And was made in the likeness of men. So men of low estate, of low degree, those men that are looked down upon, that's frowned upon, that are ostracized, that people thumb their noses at, that walk past and ridicule and mock because they don't have anything, and they're wallowing around in the gutter, and they're struggling, and they're scraping and scrounging, and they're poor, and they seem destitute. He made himself the lowest of the low. And humbled himself and became obedient even unto death. The death of a cross. The Greek reads of a stake. A criminal's punishment. So not only am I coming as a man, I'm coming as the lowest man. Those that are looked down. And not only that, I'm going to die the death of a criminal. And he did all of that for humanity. He did that for you. He did that for me. He says, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things upon the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In closing, Jesus became like us so that we could become like him. He showed us the way. You are God's sons now. You are God's daughters now. And I want you to humble yourself so that others who are still lost in sin, others that are still downtrodden, others that are still outcast, others that are still on their way to hell, I want you to pull them up. Rescue the perishing. I want you to sacrifice and serve them so that they could have eternal life just like you. In Romans 12, he says, don't be high-minded, but condescend to men of low estate. In other words, deal with humble folks. Be around. Don't hang out with the high-minded. I know that mindset. If you want to be rich, you need to hang out with the rich. But Jesus said you're already rich. I want you to hang out with the poor, because I want you to impart something to them that can make them just like you. Jesus hung out with sinners and publicans and the outcasts that the other religious folks would walk by and ignore. But Jesus hung out with everyday people that needed a savior. He wants us to serve the poor, serve the lost, serve the hungry, serve those that are in bondage. Serve them into liberty. Serve them into their purpose. Serve them into destiny. Serve them into freedom. Serve them. And if we humble ourselves, the Bible says in due time, he will exalt you. Amen. Give God some praise today. We are servants of the Most High God. We're servants of God. We've been sent into the world to deliver, to save, to rescue, to heal, to restore. And we have the power and the authority to do it. If anyone wants to come to the Lord, this is your invitation. You want to accept Jesus as Savior? Come. You want to unite with this church? Come. You want to be restored? Come. Any of these invitations are for you. Come, 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 come.